Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Listen, I hope that you are like me and that you are begging and pleading with God to grow our church. I hope that you are spending time praying for that and asking the Lord to help us grow. And I'll tell you this, just I praise the Lord because just recently we had a dinner with the pastor. We had three families join us, and so praise the Lord for that. I thank him for that. In fact, they're here today, the Columbuses, the Newmans, the Bryants. Come on down. No, I'm just kidding. We are so pumped for you guys to say, I'm in with the EC, okay? And I thank God for that. But I'm asking that he would add to our number daily, that he would really help us to flourish and grow. And part of that is the new families, and we're thankful for that. But this week, as I was preparing, God showed me a very interesting church growth strategy. I was studying this week for our series, Cringeworthy, The Bible Says What? And just so you know, we're trying to show cringeworthy videos before we start, and that pastor falling in a coffin was pretty cringeworthy, right? But the idea of this series became about because of just reading through the Bible consistently. There are some passages that I read that are just like, oh, I don't understand. Why did this make the holy word of God? Why is this passage so cringeworthy? And so this week I was diving deep into the passage on Ananias and Sapphira. Now you might be familiar with that passage. If you're not, just a quick overview. It's a married couple, a husband and wife, who are part of the brand new church, and they have basically stated that they've sold some property, some land, and they're bringing the totality of the profits to the Lord so that God's people could use it to help one another. The problem with that story is they were lying. They were not bringing the whole amount, even though that's what was insinuated with their gift. And because of their deception and lies, they are struck dead. Pretty cringeworthy, right? Well, we'll go into greater depth here in a minute at that. But while I was looking at that story, I actually was led to a cringier verse. Okay, I just made up a word, cringier, all right? I don't think that is a word, but it is now, cringier. I found a cringier verse while I was studying that passage. In Acts 5:14, it says this, "Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women." See, after this crazy event, there was a great fear of what God was doing. Now, they were seeing miracles done by God's apostles, and God was using them in a very supernatural way, and this was a very positive way, but yet they also see and hear how God killed two people for their lies. God demonstrated his power in that way as well. But despite that, the Bible says that more and more people believed in Jesus. This incredibly cringy thing that happened, this event that took place, it didn't scare people off. In fact, it attracted many people to Jesus. And so what's cringy about that verse, it leads me to our point today. Listen, if we're going to grow, if we're going to see our church really explode in growth, we're going to need a couple people to die today. Okay, no, all right, that is not the point. Some of you got real perked up there. Great. Okay, maybe there's more to this story then, right? Some of you were volunteering. It was really frightening to seem like, all right, I'll go today. Okay, all right, that's maybe not the point. Some of you are really taken back. You're like, whoa, this is kind of freaky. Well, let's look at it this morning. I'm going to jump into this passage. If you have a Bible, let's go to Acts chapter 5, okay? We're going to find this story in Acts chapter 5. Obviously, we'll put it on the screens if you don't have a copy of God's Word. And I want to invite you to make sure that you have a Bible with you when you're with us. It could be an app, which is fine, or a copy of God's Word. I use an app frequently now because I can highlight and take notes still within the app, which is a pretty cool, neat part of technology, but I also have, obviously, several hard copies of God's Word. If you would like a hard copy of God's Word, you would like a paper Bible, we would love to buy you one if you don't have one. We would get you one for sure. But there are free apps, obviously, in the app store that you can also download and use. But Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Let's just start here, and then we'll kind of see where it takes us. Acts 5, 1. "But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property." Now, I'm kind of doing a trick here. I'm using this verse as a setup. That very first word, but. Okay, this is one of those big but moments in Scripture. To help us understand this passage and why the but's there. And that's kind of funny to say. I just went to my childhood. But we're going to go back into chapter 4 and figure why we have a big but moment. Chapter 4. Thank you, Jack. I mean, we can. I don't even let my kids say but. Okay, and so they're really like, whoa, Dad. All right, 4:32. Let's figure out why the but's there. Acts 4:32. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Verse 34, there was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. They'd take the money to the apostles, then they would disperse it to those in need. Verse 36, for instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Just pause there for a second. I forget that Barnabas was not his real name. I'm so used to referring to him as Barnabas, but it was just a nickname. It's like PJ, Pastor John, or whatever. It was just a nickname, but they called him that because it means son of encouragement. He was such an encourager. But his real name was Joseph, but he was such an encourager, everyone called him Barnabas. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. Barnabas, he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Okay, so Luke, who's writing here, is giving us a positive example of someone who was generous in the first church, as the church is forming. He's very generous. His name's Barnabas. He's an encourager. He sells a field. He brings the totality of the money to the apostles. A positive example, all right? But Luke, who is writing Acts, he gives us a negative example as well. That's when we get to chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the negative example. He's letting us know it wasn't all perfect. There was a good example. Now, here's the negative example. But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Verse 6, then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, this is Sapphira, was this price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied. That was the price. Verse 9, and Peter said, well, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw her, that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Let's read that one more time because it's a pretty natural result to what just occurred. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Now look at verse 12. See, we kind of end the story there, but it continues. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though the people had high regard for them. Yet, more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. So apparently the people were frightened or scared to be super close to the apostles in fear maybe that they might die, but yet they would get close enough to listen, to watch, to hear, and then ultimately what we see is that they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Many people believed even after this occurred. And so a couple of initial thoughts. Ananias and Sapphira made this decision on their own. And this is important to note because Peter says something extremely important for us to fully understand the story, that Ananias and Sapphira made this decision on their own. If you look at verse 4, Peter says, the property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. God did not tell the people to sell all of their stuff. This was not a direct command from God. Peter said, even after you sold it, you still could have made the decision to do whatever you wanted with that money. But they lied, claiming they were giving the full amount. Which, by the way, Peter could have been like, God, hey, hang on. Before you do anything drastic here, God, well, you know, we're kind of just now getting this church going. We could sure use that money, right? I mean, Peter is filled with some supernatural wisdom to know that this isn't the full amount. Something shady is going on. The Lord has clearly led him and spoken to him. He could have been like, wait, hang on. We could use this money, God. These are givers. We can't drive away givers, yet alone. We don't want them dead, right? But no, he calls them out. He calls them out on their sin. And it was bad enough that they were being hypocritical to try and look good in front of the church about, ooh, look at their gift that they were giving. But more than that, they were lying to God. They were grieving the Holy Spirit. They were lying to God. And the law clearly states for God's people that if they were making a promise to God, that they better fulfill that promise. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. Verse 22, however, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow. Verse 23, but once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God. See, God's heart has always been, hey, if you're going to do something and say you're going to do something, you better be honest and you better do it. If on your own you tell God you're going to do something, you better do it. Now, what's unique about this specific situation is that it's the formation of the very first church. This is something brand new happening in Scripture. The church is brand new. It's a new era for God's people. And it reminds me a lot of how when the Israelites first entered the Promised Land, there was something new happening. God was ushering them in to this land that was promised to them. And the first thing God said, this city, Jericho, you're going to take it down. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you victory over these people. And he does it in a miraculous way. But he says, the spoils of victory are all mine, though. Those are to be dedicated to me as an offering, in essence, kind of even like a tithe. The first fruits are going to be given to me. And so the silver, the gold, the bronze, the iron, those aren't to be kept by any people. It's to be brought into the Lord's treasury. It's to be given unto me. Well, one guy got greedy, one of the bunch, and he took some of those things. And in Joshua 7, we see it play out. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. So Achan, he saw some of the silver and gold, and he fell in temptation, and he took those things. God wasn't having it. This was a new era, a new promised land. He didn't want to start it off the wrong way. And so God involves himself in discipline. God punished Achan. In Joshua 7:24, then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, and everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor, which literally means trouble, and you'll see that. Verse 25, then Joshua said to Achan, why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you. And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. Now that's pretty cringy too, right? I mean, that's pretty fierce. And I don't think it was Achan's life goal. Like, man, I just want to be a screw up. And I really hope one day I screw things up. I don't think Achan set out for his life to be that. He didn't set out to be disobedient. But listen to me. You might write this down. It's an old quote. But sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. You give in to temptation and you think it's no big deal. It will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you way more than you want to pay. And it was very, very costly for Achan. Sin had a hefty price. And see, what we understand is that God did not want to establish his promised land with sinful disobedience. He didn't want his people to usher in this new era under the umbrella of sin, of disobedience. And so Achan had to be punished. And it wasn't just him who faced the consequences of his choice. He wasn't the only one who paid a price. We like to think our sin only impacts us. There's a ripple effect. Or maybe better yet, a butterfly effect. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. It originated in the weather community before chaos theory kind of adapted it. But the idea was that in certain weather models, that even weeks earlier, the fluttering of a butterfly's wings could impact the model of where a tornado would form and when it would form. The butterfly effect, that something small can impact the larger whole. I know it might be hard to understand or grasp, but sin never has solo consequences. It will always impact others too. Sin was not isolated to Achan. In fact, 36 Israelite men died because of his sin. They went into the next battle, the battle of Ai, the city of Ai. And they thought, well, God's been with us and we're going to go kick their tail too. Well, God's favor had been removed. His hand of protection had been taken off of them because they hadn't dealt with the sin. Because Achan had screwed up and they didn't know that. And so 36 men lost their lives. Achan's sin impacted the community. It impacted his family. Ugh. Achan made his own desires his God. And his family paid the price along with himself. And we're going to talk more about that in this series because that's a great question and it's kind of cringy. But the idea that we see is that ultimately Jesus paid our price for sin. He appeased the wrath of God. And now he is no longer angry with us. But we deserve the same fate as Achan and his family because of our choices and our sin. But thankfully, Jesus stood in our place. But Achan took what belonged to God and lied about it. He had to be called out by God before he admitted his sin. Ananias and Sapphira had to be called out too. They were trying to go along with it as long as they could. They said, all this money, it belonged to God. But they kept some back. We have to speak clearly about this. This was premeditated, rebellious sin. It wasn't in the moment. It was thought out. It was premeditated. It was rebellious. It was sin. In Acts chapter 5, verse 2, he brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. They completely conspired in their hearts to deceive. Now, just like Jericho, though, this is a non-normative event. This is something that's not normal. It's unique. It's brand new. But here, Ananias and Sapphira broke the integrity of the brand new church. They weren't just keeping back possessions. It was pure deception. They had little regard for the Holy Spirit. And this was a big deal because of what was going on in the church. That's why we went back to Acts chapter 4. You remember verse 32? All the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. See, what we see here is extremely important because all the believers were united. Unity is a huge deal in the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. How we love each other will let people know what we think about Jesus, how we get along. Our unity speaks to our love of Jesus. It proves that we are his disciple by the unity and the love that we keep with one another, with believers. The first church loved each other. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're extremely generous with one another. There is incredible unity. And within that framework, the enemy says, no, 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 we got to mess that up. In fact, Peter said, as much as we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've been filled with Satan, Ananias. Satan wants to mess up this unity. He doesn't want purity in the church. He doesn't want unity in the church. Jesus told a story once. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed, it's full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked. Nah, he replied, you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. Well, here, Ananias and Sapphira are the weeds. They were being used by the enemy to disrupt incredible unity that was seen in the early church. So God decided, okay, at this moment, I'm taking them out. God brought his punishment swiftly upon Ananias. And then 3 hours later, Sapphira shows up. Now, why 3 hours? I imagine it's kind of like in your household, she was doing her hair. That's what the scripture teaches us. I'm just kidding, we don't know why. But 3 hours later, she shows up and she faces God's punishment too. Now, do you know what happens after the removal of these weeds? The church goes back to unity. Verse 12 says they were back all together. And then in 14, we see many people put their faith and trust in Jesus. The church grew. Now, was it God's punishment that grew the church? Not really. I think it was the unity and the purity that grew the church. But the unity and purity were a result of a fear of the Lord, an awe of who God is and how holy God is. But it was the unity and purity that grew the church, but that resulted because of a fear of the Lord. And we see this later in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. God's holiness in action will cause us to run to his arms, to go to his altar and to lay our lives down and say, here am I, send me. Make my body a living sacrifice for you. You are worth it because you are the one true God and you've displayed it and demonstrated it. Here's my life, Lord, take it. So my question for us today is, where are we lacking? If we aren't seeing the growth that we want, where's our issue? Is it unity? Are we not all in one accord? I guess there's a Honda joke there somewhere, but I'm not talking about those accords. Are we not? That was a dad joke, hashtag dad joke, right? Do we have unity? Are we together? Are we like-minded? In Revelation, Jesus wrote some letters to some churches. To the church in Ephesus, he said, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand, the presence of the Lord, from its place among the churches. I'm going to remove your church. If you aren't loving people like you should, you need to repent. Unity is extremely important. And extremely is an understatement. It's vital. I feel like there's good unity here. What about purity? Is purity the problem? Are we doing our best as followers of Jesus, as a son and daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to avoid sin? To bring it all, everything that's dedicated to God? Are we passionate about purity? Are we passionate about holiness? Jesus wrote to the church in Sardis. He says, I know all things you do, which is, if you're doing bad things, that's not encouraging. But if you're doing your best, that is encouraging. You know, when you're screwing up, it's you looking over your shoulder. But when you're not, you're just able to live freely. Jesus says, I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold it firmly. Repent. Turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected, as a thief. So we need to ask, are we living right? Are our actions pleasing to the Lord? Now, honestly, I don't know how to answer that. I think you need to ask yourself that question, like I've had to ask myself. I think you need to have that moment where you ask God, am I pursuing purity? Am I pursuing holiness and righteousness? Or I'm calling what is evil good? What is wrong okay? Or am I pursuing the heart of God, the character of God, his holiness and righteousness? If you know God's heart for unity, if you know God's heart for purity, you're not going to let anything get in the way. And so maybe today, you honestly need to repent. Maybe our breakthrough starts with you being broken. Maybe our breakthrough starts with you, and I'll even go here, and me being broken over our sin. Broken over your lack of unity, or broken over the impurity in your life. The way to grow is for us to be unified and to passionately pursue purity together. And ultimately, that's what an unbelieving world will find attractive. Someone that is loving the Lord, loving each other, and living right. Because we're different by how we live. We shouldn't blend in and be like everyone else and call what everyone else calls good, good. We should only call what God calls good, good. And that's going to make us look different. And so are we wheat or are we weeds? Are we more Ananias and Sapphira trying to be hypocritical and to lie to God, be showy with our faith, but yet not keep the things dedicated to God, to God? Are we more the wheat producing an abundance of crop or fruit? Living our lives for the glory of God, pursuing unity and purity. I want us to really ask the Lord what camp we fall in today. So would you just have a moment where you get just you right now, not in a family sense right now, but very individualistic as a child of God. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And if you're a believer, I want you to go ahead and start praying and asking God to reveal to you any impurity or disunity. Now, if you are not a believer, I would say we could even say on the weed side, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus for real, but today you know that you want to do that. Listen, there's no better decision than to give your life to Jesus. I'm just telling you. And it's not something that you just do flippantly. You really say, okay, I admit, I know I've messed up. I get that. I'm aware of that. And so I want to turn it all over to Jesus and have a healthy fear of the Lord in that way. But also to know there's this incredible love and grace ready to take your sin and to forgive you of it all and to take over and lead you in your life. And so if you're online or you're in this room and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, pray something like this. God, I admit, I know I have screwed up. I've messed up. But right now, I believe in the best way that I can. I'm believing in Jesus, that Jesus died for me. He rose again and is the Son of God. And so come into my life. Forgive me of every sin. Jesus, take over. Forgive me of it all. Be my boss, my master, my savior. I'm in. I don't understand it all, but in the best way right now, I commit to follow you. No one look around. If you prayed that prayer, your life's changed. You're different. And as a church, we want to help you be all that you can be in Jesus. If you're online, go to our website, everyday.church, click on the link, connect, and let us know you made that decision. If you're in this room today, at the end, you can go to the connect card and fill that out, or you can come tell me personally. But right now, I want to have a moment with believers as we close up. I want to give you some space to pray and to meet with the Lord. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in just a moment of where we're spending time with the Father. And so no one looking around, kids, everyone, no one looking around. If you'll bow your heads and just ask, God, you are pure, holy. If there's unrighteousness or impurity in me, would you just reveal it? And then would you confess it? Maybe you want to get on your knees. Maybe you want to make an altar at your chair, whatever you want to do. But spend this moment with the Lord, confessing, repenting. If there's somebody in here that you need to get right with, you have the freedom to stand up, go over and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry. I want to just make sure we're good. To protect the unity of the church. Or if you need, again, to humble yourself, not just internally, but with your physical posture and be on your knees and say, God, please forgive me of my sin. Like I had to do this week, I'm just asking God, Lord, please forgive me. Whatever it is, Lord, you spend time with the Lord right now in this moment. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.